All right, so we're going to turn the page today in Colossians. What a great book this has been. It's talking about the preeminence of Jesus. And we spent all of chapter 2 kind of building up the power and who Jesus is. Last week we ended on his death, burial, and resurrection. We took a look. We used that section of Colossians to basically do the commentary on that section of Colossians, which is Romans 5, 6. And it talks about you were born of Adam. And then there would be a new Adam that would come in direct opposite, where one Adam brought death to all people, another Adam, the Christ, would bring life to new people. And we see that we hopefully from last week you understood the condition of men, because that's where we are, right? We have that problem because we think we're good people, and it's like, yeah, you're not, because you were born of Adam. Not that that means you're bad, but it's just recognizing where you're at. You see, part of our walk with God is knowing our positional relationship with God. You're either of Adam or you're of God. That's kind of how he views it. And on Wednesdays, we're talking about how God talks about you're Gentile, you're Jew, you're the bride of Christ. That's a kind of interesting study. Once you can compartmentalize those and know where you are, then a lot of the Bible makes sense. Because he's talking to different groups of different people. And unless you understand that, it can become very, very confusing. But on the terms of we are the church, Colossians chapter 3 is going to build off of Colossians chapter 2. I know that's mind-blowing this morning. Wow, he's starting off deep. Three builds off of two? Really? Yeah. That's good stuff, isn't it? I was telling the elders that this morning. They're like, yeah, please don't do that. So I'm like, yeah, I have to. Now I have to. I think that's a challenge right there. Once you say don't do something, I'm like, yeah, right, I'm going to do it. So, but yeah, two ended on you were put to death with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You rose with Christ. And then guess what? You ascended with him. So chapter 3 is going to say, based on that, now start living as if. Now, this is a challenging message this morning. I'll warn you right out of the gate. But I didn't plan it. As you know, if you've been coming here for a while, we go verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter. So this is just the next sequence after the chapter 2 there of Colossians that we move into chapter 3. So we have to have this hard conversation. Paul's having it with the church. Remember, Colossians dealing with false teachers. The struggle of how do I balance out religion versus relationship with God? I don't go to heaven based on what I do. I go to heaven based on who I am in Christ. But that's a struggle. Because if we balance that out and I sit there and say, you know, it's not based on what you do, then how can you say I'm supposed to live a certain way? It can be kind of contradictory. But I want you to understand something, and this is where the challenging message comes in. If you proclaim to be a Christian, if you believe, then we should see it. James talks about that. He says, show me your faith, show me what you believe in by how you act. He says, your works. Works don't get us to heaven. They don't give us any special favor with God. That's very important for us to understand. But if I'm a Christian, I should know you're a Christian. It should be demonstrated in my life. Now, that's going to look different for every one of us. We, again, had this conversation this morning, right? Not all of us are going to be like Dave, running around, telling everybody all kinds of great stuff, getting very excited about God, right? And that's good that he does that. That's not me. That's not Jason. And that's not Greg. Right, we're different personalities. Does that mean that we're not saved because we don't act like, you know, somebody who is very charismatic? No. You see, we're all made differently. We're all unique in God's eyes. And not everybody's going to relate with a very charismatic person. Some people will be like, man, you're over the top, buddy. Right? And they might relate more with Jason, who is like just kind of down to earth, be like, yeah, you know, let's have this conversation. You know, if you kicked him in the head, I don't think he'll get excited. I'm like, yeah, that's a good kick. That's good. Oh, I should have saw that coming, right? That's how he is. We're all different. So don't get caught up in what I'm going to tell you today. Just understand this, that you have to live your, I don't want to say it. I'm not going to say it because that's somebody else says that, and I'm not going to go down that road. You have to live how God created you, and you have to live your life in that manner, okay? All right? So let's pick it up. We're going to get through a whopping 4 verses today. I know, that's ambitious. Wow. Originally, I thought I'm going to cover the whole chapter, and that didn't work out too well. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you need a Bible, there's one in the back. If you don't have one, you're welcome to keep it. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, or right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who was our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is crazy, these verses. And what we want to do, too, is we want to slow down. That's what we're trying to walk you guys through the process of doing, right? We want to slow down. We want to look at the Word of God. We want to see what it's telling us. We want to hear. We want to get a good grasp on what it's saying to us so that we can really understand. We use this as a mirror. Like if you look at the mirror this morning and you see some mud on your face, hopefully you didn't go, yeah, there's mud on my face, whatever. No, you're probably like, oh, I got to clean that up. So as we look at the Word of God, it's that mirror. And if there's something in your life that you need to clean up, we should do that. Right? We're told that that's what the Word of God is for. It's profitable. It's for all these things. For reproof is one of them. For instruction into righteousness. So we have to take these things. But check this out. You notice the words, if then, right, building off of chapter 2. Again, I know, big, profound statement. Wow. If then, what was he saying? He was saying because of the death of you through Adam and the new life in Christ, you have been raised again. You are now in Christ. And what that means, this is the most amazing thing about the gospel, is that when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and how do we do that? By faith, we're told, right? We believe with our heart, and we confess with our mouth, and it says if we do that, we shall be saved, right? John 3:16, one of our favorite verses, it's a great one, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, and whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but what? Will have everlasting life. So it's all about faith. Even before the law to the Jews came, we're told that Abraham wasn't saved through the law. He was saved through faith. In fact, everybody before the law was saved by faith because there was no law. So we believe, we're fully convinced. That's what that word faith means. It means to be fully convinced, to be fully persuaded that Jesus died for our sins, that we're a sinner, right? No matter how good we think we are, we realize that we were born condemned, right? That's what Romans tells us. You're born of Adam, you're born condemned. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. So there's nothing I can do to gain righteousness. Jesus knew that that was the problem, and so he said, I'll go be the sacrificial lamb for them. I will go and take away their sins. Okay? So when he came down, he died for us. When that happened, and we believe there is a transaction that happens. You see, Christ, through the virgin birth, bypassed the sin of Adam. That's how Jesus was sinless, because of the virgin birth. Because if he was born of Adam, right, if Joseph was his father, then he would be sinful. He would be born condemned. That's why the virgin birth is so important, because he bypasses that. You see, there was no sin in Jesus. So he, through his works, through his righteousness, he's the only one, gains access to heaven. When we believe that he died for our sins, What happens is we put ourselves in the same position on the cross with Him. That's what we're talking about in Colossians chapter 2 and Romans 5 and 6 and 7, okay? That we die with Him. Now that's kind of mind-blowing, because that happened how many years ago? But you see, God sees us as if we are on the cross with Him, paying for those sins, okay? He physically did it. Thank goodness we don't physically have to do that. From that moment, He died and was placed in the grave. He was dead. And then on the third day, He rose again. So if we are tagging along with Him, we died with Him on the cross. We were buried with Him in the grave. And then we rose with Him on the third day. And then we ascend with Him. So when God looks at you, after you believe by faith, He doesn't see the sin that you did. What does He see? He sees the righteousness of Jesus. We must understand our position in that. It's easy for us to understand our position, especially when we look at Romans chapter 5 and we understand the fallenness of man, right? I'm sure this morning you probably had a moment of failure. Maybe. If you didn't, you're doing better than I am. Okay? Did you get a little mad, a little upset, a little anxious? Did you worry a little bit this morning? Did you yell at your spouse, "We got to go"? Maybe you yelled at your spouse, "I don't want to go. We got things to do. Now we're late. Now we got to speed to church." Speeding's always an easy one. "Well, but they allow you 5 miles." So if that was the case, it would say 50 plus or minus 5. And then we would go 60. Because then we would add 5 on top of the plus 5. But we can all identify with that, right? This morning we can go, "Yeah, man." If we honestly sit back and take away who's fault it is, right? Because that's what we do best. We try to justify our sin. "Well, you made me mad. So it's a righteous madness. It's a righteous anger. It's your fault." God says, "Don't be angry. Or if you are going to be angry, don't sin." So we can all see that we're in trouble. And that's the hardest thing for us to understand, that "You mean me, with all this sin I have in my life, that God sees me as Christ?" Yeah. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And so here in Colossians, he says, so if that's the case, if you believed and that spiritual transaction happened in your life through faith, right? Through faith, you were raised with Christ, okay? So if you were saying this morning as I was going through that, "Yeah, you actually died with Christ, you were buried with Him, and you raised with Him." What? What? Yeah, Colossians just verified it, right? If then you were raised with Christ, and if you have been raised with Christ, check this out. Where is Jesus today? Well, we're told here in a minute. He is where? Yeah. All right, you ready to have your minds blown? So where are you? Where are you? Spiritually speaking, where are you? Yeah. If you died with Him, if you were on the cross with Him, if you died with Him, if you were raised with Him, if you ascended with Him, then where are you positionally right now? With Him. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? That's how God spiritually sees you. Understand this. Understand that's how God spiritually sees you. So, this is a tough one because there's always the question, and this is a big battle. If you believe at one point, can you unbelieve at another point? Can you lose your salvation? Well, this is really going to talk about that. And this is why it's going to be a tough message. Okay? It's going to be a tough message. But so far, from what we've covered just here in the very first portion of verse 1, it says, if you believe this, then you are raised with Christ. You are raised with Him. You are in heaven already. So does that mean God gets mad and kicks you out? Find that kind of hard to believe, right? Because if I can get kicked out, guess what? That also means, based on what we've read so far, Jesus can be kicked out. Now, you might be like, huh? What? Yeah. If what we've read so far, and especially from last week when we really understand and receive that I am no longer of Adam, I am of Christ, if that transaction spiritually happened, yeah, I'm with Christ in heaven, spiritually speaking, right now. So, here's where it's at. Here's where it's at, and here's where it gets real personal. If that's the case, if spiritually speaking I'm in heaven, then it goes on to say, I should seek the things which are above. I should be seeking these things. Here's really the answer to the question, can one lose his salvation? There's a balance that I believe God gives us in the Bible. Depending on whether you come from a Calvinistic background or an Arminianist background. Calvinistic background is typically your Baptist, which means that you have the tulip, right? Kind of their tulip doctrine, and you can go through all that. But basically what it says that you were elected before you were even born, that you really didn't even have a choice in the matter, that if you were one of those elect, you're going to go to heaven no matter what. You've been chosen. Okay? That's what the Calvinist view believes. And so if I've been chosen, well, I've been chosen. Too bad for you. The Arminius side says that you better make sure you're living the right life. You better make sure that every sin is confessed. Otherwise, you might lose your salvation. And guess what, gang? There's verses that support both sides. And I believe God did that for a reason. I believe that for those who believe that they could lose their salvation and they're fearful, and they're fearful, I believe there's those verses in there that say, no, you're secure with God. Because we're told not to fear. And then you got those that, hey, I'm elect. I'm going to live however I want. Too bad for you guys. You guys are losers. I'm elect. There's verses that say, yeah, you better watch out. You better watch out. But I think it all comes to kind of a point here in Colossians chapter 3, because he says this, if then you were raised with Christ, you should be seeking things from above. Okay? We're told that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, I did a word study this week on heart. There's through eSword. I love that app. It's such a great app. 733 references in the Old Testament and the New Testament, whether it's speaking of the Old Testament Hebrew heart or the New Testament cardia heart. And it's interesting, as I read through all of those, they all said basically the same thing. The heart isn't what we think of solely in emotion, right? Oh, that touches my heart. Right? Oh, I love that. Right? See, America has a problem with the heart because they think it's all ooey-gooey and emotional. That's not the original Hebrew, and it's definitely not the original Greek. The heart is the inner thinkings, the inner man, which encompasses all of that. Yes, the feelings are there, but we're told in the Bible that our feelings can lead us astray, yeah? How many times have you guys in your marriage felt like, I don't really like you right now, spouse? Right? I don't love you right now. Right? I don't feel like it right now. And you know what? That's really a problem with a lot of divorces today. You know how many people say, well, I fell out of love. Because they're talking about the emotional. It's not the emotional. There's a part of that. But we're not, you know, in fact, we're told in the days of Noah, right, part of the reason of the destruction of the earth, which in the end times it will repeat back to there, everybody did what was right within their own eyes and or within their own heart. What's true for you is not true for me. Wrong. There is a thing called absolute truth. I love it when people say that. What's true for you isn't true for me. I'm like, all right, let me hit you, and then I'm going to tell you I didn't hit you. Oh, that's true for you. It's not true for me. I didn't really hit you. There's blood coming out of my face. Oh, that's true for you. That ain't true for me. It doesn't work. So the heart is the inner man. It's your thoughts. It's your subconscious, your consciousness. It's your emotions. It's everything. And so, out of the abundance of this, the mouth speaks. Right? You really want to know what somebody's thinking inside or what somebody's feeling, right? They'll eventually spew it out. You can act or watch the way people are acting, and the way they're talking, and you can be like, something going on with you, right? Something's going wrong with you, right? This happens in our house all the time. What's the matter? Nothing. I'm fine. Really? Yeah. So if God is in my heart, and if my heart has really been renewed, then guess what's going to come out? Things from above. So you will begin to demonstrate. Another great example of, we got a tree outside, and we're sitting there all winter long going, I wonder what kind of tree that is. You know, of course, we got specialists that can look at the bark and look at the structure and be like, oh, that's this kind of a tree. But we don't know. Until spring comes, and then some leaves pop out, then some little flowers pop out, and then all of a sudden, an apple pops out, and you're like, that's an apple tree. Well, that's true for you. I interpret that as an orange tree. You know, it's an apple tree, right? How do I know it's an apple tree? Because of the fruit it produces. So the challenging thing, and this is where this message gets really personal, is, guys, where's the fruit? Now, again, we don't all have to be charismatic, right? God made you the way he made you. That doesn't mean we all have to get all giddy and run all over the place and be that kind of a person, yeah? He's made us all unique and put gifts in us, but do we see things from above in your life? Now, a little word of caution, because every time we give this message, what do? We start running around looking at everybody else's apples, right? We don't see any apples. Oh, you're a crab apple, right? Your apple, your fruit's rotten. And we become fruit inspectors. We have to be careful with this message because this is exactly what we do. And we do it to self-justify ourselves, by the way. Right, when I can go to somebody else and go, yeah, you got no fruit in your life, it makes me feel a little better because I got a little one. Got one little apple on my tree, right? Never mind the guy that's, oh, he's got a bunch of apples. Well, he's juicing the fertilizer. Guys, we got to look at our lives. But check this out. If you were raised with Christ, then we should be seeking those things which are above. And that is where Christ is, by the way. He is sitting at the right hand of God, understanding. Sometimes we get so depressed, sometimes we get so down that we forget where we are positionally, spiritually with God. Right now, today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, you are at the right hand of God. Isn't that amazing? Do you believe that? If not, start seeking it, is what he's telling us in verse 1. Seek these things. How do we seek it? What does that mean? We understand who we are in Jesus. We understand that we were sinful people. We understand that he took our sins, that he exchanged our sins with his righteousness, that we were put to death with him on the cross, that we were buried. The old man was buried with Christ. We rose again, and we ascended to the right hand of the Father. And when you get all bummed out about yourself, just do that. Remind yourself who you are in Christ. Remind yourself. Verse 2 goes, now set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Now we understand that we have to live here. There's things we got to take care of. Some people like to use that, oh, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Well, the more heavenly minded I am, the more earthly good I am. Really? But yes, I have to coexist. But when you put it on a balance, a scale, where does it ride on your life? Are you seeking things of this earth, or are you seeking things of heaven? Are you setting your mind on things of heaven, or setting mind on things of the earth? That's why I love the teeter-totter. Bruce actually built me one. I should bring it out more. Right? Where are we? Where are we in our walk? Where does your spiritual discipline, and again, we've been talking about this, right? We don't go to heaven because we read our Bible. We don't go to heaven because we pray. We don't go to heaven because we come to church. We do these things to spiritually strengthen ourselves because of who we are. I can easily relate with food. Why do you eat food? If you don't eat, what happens? You become weak. You become angry. Yeah? You can't think clearly. We understand that. In fact, when somebody starts asking or getting angry, we're like, do you need a snack? Is your sugar low? Maybe you should start saying when they get angry, say, hey, you need the Word of God? I mean, Jesus tells us it's the bread of life. And it's the type of bread that no earth can provide. Type of water that will quench you like no other earthly water will quench a thirst. So we do these things to spiritually build us up. So somebody says, they get all angry and it's just like, oh, let me sow some of God's word into your life. Turn on some praise music. Read your Bible, right? We do this to fill the tank. Set your mind on things above. What's your thinking like? When you wake up first thing in the morning, are you like, oh my gosh, I got to get this done, I got to get this done, I got to get this done? Or is the first thought to your mind, just let me pray to God real quick, right? And by the way, you don't have to get down on your knees, close your eyes, fold your hands, go through a whole positional thing. You can pray while doing anything with your eyes open. Heidi does it all the time, every time, all the way down the road as I'm driving. She's a praying. She can't get on her knees. No room. Verse 3 says, because you died. For you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. That is an incredible verse. The old you is not there anymore. The Adam is not there. You are now within Christ. Check this out. You're not just with Christ, but your life is hidden. Here's a good example right here. You are. Remember the Ziploc guy? Come on, I know you guys know that. Remember the little smiley thing? Okay, maybe not. This is you. This is to be hidden in Christ. This is God. This is Christ. He's wrapped you. He's covered you. Hidden means we can't see the old you. Who do we see? Christ. And not only that, but it says, guess what? With Christ in God. Man. That is a credible verse. Right there, when you get all down and out and depressed and you know, woe is me. And it happens to all of us. I'm not trying to make light of that. It's a fact. David struggled with it too, right? He said, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? You are hidden with Christ. You are in God. You are sitting at the right hand of the Father. I added that part. But that's essentially what David was saying. You get all bummed out. You talk to yourself. What are you doing? You are seated at the right hand of God. You are hidden in Christ. Christ is wrapped around you. He has got you. God doesn't see you when he looks at you. He sees his only begotten Son. Wow, that's great. Then verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, did you see that? I mean, check this out, right? You were dead. You rose in verse 1. 3, you are seated. You are hidden. And now verse 4 says, you're alive. You're alive. Christ, who is our life. Meaning that when he comes back, when he appears, you will appear with him in glory. Now, this is where Wednesday comes in. We're about to talk to this. Probably talk about this Wednesday with the rapture and the end times, okay? So going to the close of Revelation, right about the time the Battle of Armageddon happens. The Battle of Armageddon is not what you think it is, right? Unless you've studied Revelation, right? It's the kings of the east, right? Being your Chinas and stuff like that. They're coming to make war against the Antichrist. Okay? That's what it is. They are meeting together in the Valley of Megiddo. They're getting ready to have it out. The kings from the east and the one world government, now led by the Antichrist. They're going to do battle. Right before they engage, Jesus comes back on the white horse. They say, you know what? Let's join forces and let's fight him. And so they turn and try to fight God, which we know that doesn't work out very well. But behind Jesus is the church. The saints are with him, clothed in glory. And that's saying it right here in verse 4. He says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, you come with him. So this helps us understand, again, who he's talking about. He's talking about the bride of Christ. Okay? And if you're confused about this, try to get here on Wednesday, because it's a question and answer time, right? We actually, hey, I got a question about that. Yeah, what's your question? Very different from today. But we will answer the question, right? There's Jews, there's Gentiles, there's the bride of Christ who was taken home right before the tribulation, and then the people who are saved after the tribulation start a new group known as the tribulation saints. Okay, we see that in Revelation. John gets up there and asks one of the elders, who is representative of the church, he says, who are these people? Actually, the elder asks John, who are these people? And John's like, I don't know. And he says, these are the ones who came out of the tribulation, and it was an innumerable number. Huge. Okay. Greatest revival to the history of man is going to happen after the rapture of the church, because of all these people who are not quite here in Colossians chapter 3. They think they're saved, but they're not. And so now we can answer that question. How do I know if I'm really saved? Well, if you really trust, then the abundance of your heart is going to speak. And whenever you go, well, I'm not sure about this person, how should I address them? Give them the gospel. Give them the gospel. Right? We talked about that when we went through Romans, right? We don't battle the deeds of the flesh. We strengthen the spirit. So when somebody's doing something wrong, it's like, hey, did you know Jesus died for you? And that's really interesting when you do that to somebody who's gone to church for their whole life. Well, of course I know that. Do you? Do you know? And when you give them the gospel and you start speaking to their soul, guess what happens? they can't talk. I've seen it time and time again. They're just like, wow, you're speaking to their soul. That's a cool, amazing thing. So as we close today, we're going to celebrate communion. We saved it to the end. Because I need to ask you this question. How are you dealing with this? This is the mirror. Where are you at? How are you doing? You got some things to clean up? Is there some bad apples on your tree? Are you really living a life that's set above? Are you focusing on Christ? Is he the center of your life? Or is he kind of just something we do on Sunday? Where is he at? This is the perfect time for you, because you know what? God says today could be the day of your salvation. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter what you've done. You know what's the matter? Is right now and going forward. Yeah, we've all messed up. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. For anyone who says he has not sinned, the Bible says, you're a liar, you just sinned. Understanding positionally, understanding that I am weak, my flesh is weak, and I need God. What do you got to fix? Maybe today you just really haven't solidified that decision for Jesus and understood that it's really that easy, and I really want to recommit my life to him. I really want to do that. That's great. That's why at this church we don't say raise your hand or whatever, because we want to make it super simple for you, because salvation is between you and God. You and God. And when we say you believe with your heart and then you confess with your mouth, after you believe, then we ask you to confess it with your mouth through the demonstration of your life. It's more than just raising your hand. It's more than coming up to an altar. It's more than that. You know, a lot of people misunderstand the third commandment, which is, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. It's not saying, oh my God, by the way. The third commandment is saying, I am professing the Lord, but his name is useless in my life. That's the third commandment, folks. Do you confess the Lord's name, but yet we can't see it in your life? Because if you confess it and you believe it, we are going to see it. In whatever form that looks like. Again, you may not be that charismatic person running all over the place, but we're going to see it. In your unique way, God made us all special. He made us all different. It's a body. We got some toes. We got some fingers. We got some elbows. It all comes together. So as we close today and we solidify our decision by coming and partaking of communion, we will set our hearts on the things above. Communion, Paul says, do these things, Jesus says, as he's repeating what Jesus says, in remembrance of me. When I come up here and I partake of communion and I put that bread in my mouth, I believe the body was broken for me. When I drink that grape juice, drink the wine, he says, you're drinking the new covenant in my blood that he has between him and the Father that gives you that position. That's the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. So when we come and we take the bread and we take the cup, we're reassuring, demonstrating that we believe that Jesus died for me and he bled for me. And I profess it. He goes on to say, whoever eats and drinks this cup without really believing puts judgment on himself. Guess what he's breaking? The third commandment. He's saying, I believe, but I really don't believe. So before we come and take communion this morning, I would ask you, if you've never given your life to God, today's a great day. No guarantees. We just went to a funeral on Friday. No guarantees of tomorrow, folks. Right? If you have said it, remind yourself. Communion, do this in remembrance of me. Remember who you are. Remember what God did for you. Reaffirm in your heart your walk with God, your position with God. Maybe you need to confess, Lord, I haven't set my mind on things above, nor on you. Lord, I ask for forgiveness. Maybe you ask him to strengthen you in those areas. And he will. If he says to do it, he's going to give you that ability. But your flesh ain't going to like it. Flesh ain't going to like it. So would you join me in prayer this morning? Father God, we thank you for all that you do. Lord, we don't understand your ways. We really don't. This doesn't make sense. You mean I've got all these things in my life that I've done that you just simply wash away with your blood? Yeah. The Bible says, I'll be washed white as snow. Only because of the blood of Jesus. The one lamb that takes away the sins. Lord, I'm a sinner. I have fallen short. Lord, I pray that you would receive my sins. I ask for forgiveness. I give them to you to nail on the cross. I believe that you died in my place, was placed in the tomb, and on the third day you rose again. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I believe you ascended to the right hand of the Father where you are today, and I believe spiritually I am there. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.